let's review for just a moment. In recent weeks, we have learned that we are to come to the Scriptures first and foremost to know God better. Knowing God, really knowing God, is the greatest knowledge there is. Through knowing Christ intimately, we come to know several important things. We come to know hope, which is our certainty in the person and promises of God. Through knowing Christ intimately, we come to know riches. Not so much material riches, but riches which are the spiritual blessings which God gives us to enjoy. And through knowing Christ intimately, we come to know power, which God continually flows into our hearts to give us victory over our weaknesses and sins. As we continue in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it is to God's incomparably great power that we now turn our attention. For context, we'll begin in verse 18 and we'll continue through the first part of verse 20. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Understanding the power of God. Number one, God's power is mighty power. From verse 19, that power is like the working of his mighty strength. Paul, trying to more fully explain the nature of God's power, begins an effort to explain the unexplainable. He longs to give fuller expression to that which cannot adequately be explained in human words. Trying to more fully describe the power available to believers, Paul struggled for every synonym possible, seeking to use the strongest terms language could offer. So he says it involves power and working in mighty strength. First, power refers to sheer, awesome, brute strength. God is very powerful. Working denotes an energizing action, a propelling force. Mighty strength portrays a power which is capable of conquest. God is very, very strong. Now, a casual observer may view this heaping of words as useless, excessive blather. But people intent on godliness see it differently. Here's why. Believers who are actively engaged in daily struggles with sin have no trouble believing that such excessive power is absolutely essential. If you want to win over sin, it cannot be done without the power of God working in your life. Those who are in Christ have a power inside which hundreds of metaphors could never adequately describe. In the midst of our struggles with sin, we may wonder, how much power is available to me? How much divine strength is really at my disposal? Do I even have a chance to win these battles? Despite Paul's Herculean effort to use words to describe the power of Christ available to all believers, he knew that a picture, an example, would be even more effective in demonstrating the power which is ours in Christ. Paul chose to illustrate God's power, the power of God implanted within us who are believers, by its greatest manifestation in history. The power available to believers is according to, or in proportion to, the power which was visibly displayed in one historical event. Paul now turns our attention to the ultimate scale by which we measure the potential of God's power at work within us. Which brings us to number two. God's power is resurrection power. Verse 20. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power available to believers today was supremely displayed in the resurrection of Jesus. The power working in us is not a weaker power or another power. It is the same power in kind and degree as the power which raised Jesus from the dead. Same power. The power exerted in Jesus' resurrection resides within me. And if you are a genuine follower of Christ, the power exerted in Jesus' resurrection also resides in you. Such a truth is overwhelming. It boggles the mind. But as best we can, we need to ponder the power that is available to us in Christ. Let's begin by contemplating this question. How much power was necessary to take the mutilated, disgraced, crucified, stone cold dead Christ and raise him to newness of life? How much power? In trying to answer the question, we begin to fathom the power that's available to us for everyday living. Our feeble minds will never be able to fully perceive the answer. But as we stand beside the Apostle Paul, and as we gaze into Jesus' garden tomb, we can begin to unveil the full extent of what is ours in the resurrection power of Christ. I cannot preach this truth into your heart. But please, with your best imagination engaged, come walk with me this morning. Let us gaze together into our Savior's tomb. To learn the lesson of this text, we must let the tomb of the Savior be our classroom. The Father will be our guide. The Holy Spirit, our teacher. And the mangled, bloody body of our precious Jesus shall be our object lesson this morning. So come on and walk with me. We need to take this walk. You know why? Because all too often we despair. We feel helpless in our sin and in the struggles of our lives. Our circumstances can look hopeless on the surface. Sin continues to dwell within us. Death ever looms on our horizon. Spiritual warfare is hard and relentless. In this life, we can never leave the trenches. We often feel spiritually weak and oh, so tired. And at times, our own body seems to be a burial chamber, an encasement for our sin-torn lives. We need to take this walk into the tomb because we really, really need to know His power. Let me ask you a question. Is the power which raised Christ from the dead enough for your needs today? Is it enough? If we are teachable, by the time we leave this tomb, we will have flung away every ounce of despair lingering in this room. A follower of Christ who learns the lesson of the tomb should never again feel powerless, insecure, or forsaken. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates the magnitude of power available to us by revealing the ability of this power to overcome every obstacle we face. Listen. The forces of evil array themselves against us in three ways: the world, the flesh, and the devil. In his death, Jesus was under attack by each of these same forces. But in his resurrection, Jesus decimated evil on all three fronts. Let's talk for just a moment about each one. First, the world, the sinful world system in which we live. Do you fear the enticements of the world? Are you frightened by your own fascination with the glitter and seduction of the world? Are you afraid that the lust of the world will suck you in, and at the very moment of your testing, that you will be unable to stand? The world hurled its most ferocious attack against our Savior. Men carried spite to its most hellish intensity against Jesus. Society carried human hatred to an all-time high in killing our Jesus. The enticements of the world smiled when they called his name. So you wonder, is the power within us enough to overcome the world? I'm not the one you need to ask. Stand beside me in the tomb. Look at the corpse and ask the corpse, is the power within us enough to overcome the world? The answer is forthcoming. Look, the corpse is stirring with life. Can you see it? He is a corpse no more. The world at its worst has fallen before the power of God, the same power which now indwells us. The world's power has been broken. Fear it no more. We who are in Christ have a power surge within that is stronger than the world. Now, don't play with the world. Don't mess around with the world. But in Christ, focus on Christ, and you shouldn't fear the world. Next is the flesh. My own sinful flesh makes me shudder even more than the world. We shiver at the thought of our own weakness, do we not? Our sinful nature relishes sin and often shuts us up in a crypt of evil habits. With shame, I admit that part of me actually yearns for evil. I carry within me an enemy who wants to hurt me. Wait, that is not strong enough. I carry within me an enemy who wants to destroy me. Can the power within me as a follower of Christ defeat this indwelling enemy? Can the flowing tide overcome the sin of my flesh? Come on, stand beside me in the tomb again. Look at the corpse. Look at the corpse and see what our sin has done. Agonize with me for just a moment. Now, you ready? Inhale deeply. Do you smell it? Our sin has brought the stench of death upon his form. Our sin, your sin, my sin, the product of our own flesh nature, has permeated his perfect flesh. And the stench is nauseating. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, he who knew no sin became sin. Jesus became our sin. The thought of this makes me sick of myself. Lean hard on the truth of Scripture. Because of the reality of our sinful flesh nature, I can hardly stand to say it, but I'm going to say it. My evil rammed the thorns through his brow. None of this blaming somebody else stuff. My evil. My depravity slammed the spikes through his hands and his feet. My sin caused the blood to pour upon the ground. My wickedness put the agony in his cry. All of our sin, past, present, and future, has been compressed into his body. Our sinful flesh has done all it could do to destroy him. But now, lean forward and ask the corpse this question. Is the power within us enough to overcome the flesh? Is it enough? Then look quickly. The answer is given. the body which was broken stirs. The flesh has met its victor, and it is the power of God which now flows within us. One more enemy, the devil. I can already hear the whining. But what about our adversary? Our adversary, the roaring lion, who constantly seeks someone to devour. One more time. Stand with me again in the tomb. As you look at the corpse, Satan is doing all he can do to hold Jesus down. The wrestling match of the ages is underway. Satan has mustered every force in his arsenal to retain Jesus in the realm of the dead. But wait, I feel a rumbling. The earth is shaking. The stone is rolled away. The guards are trembling. They are falling down as dead men. Something extraordinary is happening. Quick, we must ask our question. So we call out to the corpse, is the power within us enough to overcome the evil one? Is it enough? Profoundly, the answer rushes forth. Step back. A power is surging through the tomb. Look, he is risen. He is risen. Our Savior is risen indeed. Now I'm going to ask you for just a moment. The sermon is not over yet, but I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Would you stand with me right now? Stand with me, and as Tom leads us, I want you to sing. I want you to sing loudly a song that we typically only sing at Easter. But I want us to sing this song today, right now, up from the grave he arose.
From the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Daily they watch his bed, Jesus, my the mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. My Lord. the mighty triumph for his foe. He arose a victor from the dark old age, and he lived forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, cry the rose.
So let me ask you a question. Do you know by experience this power? Do you? I'm not asking if you know about this power. I'm not asking if you've heard of this power. I'm asking, do you know by experience the power of God which raised Jesus from the dead? The power which surged through the tomb of our Savior still today floods into the hearts of those who belong to Jesus. Its current is continuous and unabated. Learn from the resurrection of Jesus. No power could hold him. No influence could overcome him. No enemy could conquer him. The mightiest of foes, the big three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, have already been defeated by the exact same power that is now given to all believers. Ours is a verified power. The resurrection of Jesus proved its potency, and it is available to every follower of Christ. Only one question remains. How can we harness this power? There are three things we must do. The first one may surprise you. Ready? Sit. Sit. This is the theme of these opening verses in Ephesians. Don't try harder. Instead, sit and receive from God. Take time to read your Bible often. Pray deep. Pray passionately. Because prayer etz and devotion etz are not nearly enough. My guess would be, some of us try to get by day, week by week, with little prayer etz and little devotion etz, and you wonder why you struggle so mightily to have victory in your life. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. How can we harness this power? We must sit and rest and receive in the presence of Jesus. If you're too busy to sit in the presence of Jesus, you will never know the power of God. The next thing, seek. We must passionately and perseveringly seek the Lord with all our heart. We will never experience the power of God while having a flippant attitude. Too often, we constrict the flow of God's power by our own laziness and worldliness. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The filled ones are the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, even in his more mature years, the mighty apostle was still seeking to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Are you? Are you seeking? Are you craving the person and the power of God with all your heart? What would your actions say? If the answer is no, here's the good news. With God's help, it's not too late to make a change. Not too late. How can we harness this power? We must seek the person and power of God with all we've got. What else? There's the third thing. Submit. We don't like that word, do we? Submit. God is willing to work in you and through you, but you must be willing to be worked upon. And probably some are not. God, I want you to change my life. Just leave me alone. I mean, really? God, I want you to just mean everything to me, but I don't want to have to, like, be faithful or anything. Drop yourself like a glob of clay at the potter's feet. Let him put you on the wheel and mold you at his pleasure. Let him call the shots in your life. Your obedience to him shows your willingness to submit. Conversely, your disobedience to him shows your unwillingness to submit. Good luck. You're going to walk in your life without the power of God. Unless you're willing to submit. Sit, seek, submit. Three things you must do to harness the power of God. But actually, there's one more thing. And this one is the most important of all. This one has to happen first. So what is this most important thing? You listening? Salvation. No salvation, no power. On the other hand, no salvation, K-N-O-W, no power. It's the truth. Do you intimately and personally know Jesus as your Savior? Have you personally, specifically said, I do to Jesus as the Lord and Master of your life? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation rather than good works? If not, you can make this decision this very day. You can. I'll lead you in a prayer to surrender your life to Christ in just a moment. One more word to those who are followers of Christ. As we increasingly know by experience the power of God at work within us, our questions will change. Instead of asking, how can I overcome? We will instead ask, in the power of the resurrected Christ, how can I not overcome? Jesus makes the difference. Christian, by the power of the resurrected Christ who lives within you, may it be so this very day. Next week, Lord willing, we will continue with part two of this message in which we discuss ascension power and exaltation power. Enough for today. Let's pray.